when you're talking with someone, you've got to know who you're speaking to, haven't you? So that you'll speak with them correctly. Understanding who someone is enables you to relate to them properly. If Theresa May was to pop in and spend some time with us today, here's a photo of her. In case you don't know who I'm speaking about, our Prime Minister. Then we'd treat Theresa May with the honour and reverence that the office of being Prime Minister accords her. If Nelson Mandela was still alive and he had visited us, you imagine Nelson Mandela, that world leader, so famous, so well known, we would have treated Mandela with an understanding of who he is, and that would have shaped how we responded to him. When I was just married Sharon and we were living in Newcastle, I started working for a largish Anglican church. There was quite a large student ministry there, and I agreed one day to meet a student there called Ollie, somewhere in town in the Newcastle city centre. And I waited, and as any good student, he was late. And I was just on the point of giving up when I saw, walking away from where I was, Ollie with his coat that he wore and the cap. And Ollie walked with a slight swing at a certain gait to the way he walked. So I thought, there he is. I ran up to him, and I was behind him, and I put my arm around his front and flicked his cap off his head. And of course, he turned around. It wasn't Ollie. All right, it was a rather tough looking Geordie. And I thought for a fraction of a second, I'm in trouble here. But he turned out to be really nice. Now, I was relating to him in the wrong way. Thought it was Ollie, and it wasn't. It was something completely different. And today, Jesus is going to dramatically present himself to us in a way that we understand who he is. Right at the top of our service, Tom took us to the end of our reading, verse 10, and Tom asked us the most important question we will ever ask ourselves in life. Do you see there in verse 10? Jesus entered Jerusalem. The whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Jesus wants you to know who he is, as in history. He entered Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. That happened in history. Jesus wants you to see, this is who I am, so that we will relate to Jesus rightly. If you're not a Christian here this morning, we want to say how good it is to see you. Again, just like Tom said, we hope you feel welcomed here. We hope you feel at home here. Please come and say hello. Please keep coming back. And as you hear of this historical figure, Jesus, you might think to yourself, yeah, well, I don't know who Jesus is to me. Here are some suggestions. Click away, Phil. He could be a religious leader to you. Certainly a big religion was came into being through this guy called Jesus, but that's all he is. A moral teacher, you might think Jesus is. Someone who said some good teachings that shaped values in the world. Like love your enemy, love your neighbor. He might be a prophet who spoke to humanity and made some big statements about truth and what it means to know God, but that is it. This morning we're going to listen to what Jesus has to say about himself. And it's a good thing to do that, isn't it? It's a good thing to listen to someone and hear what they have to say so that we'll respond to them appropriately. But even if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, you're a Christian, maybe for many years, still the way that we view Jesus day by day, week by week, the way that we understand it will shape our lives. But perhaps for some of us, we can think of Jesus like this distant landlord. So someone who's just far off, kind of in charge of my life. But to be honest with you, day by day, week by week, I know little of him, spend little time with him, just like a tenant and landlord relationship might look like. Or to you, Jesus might be more of a harsh judge. So a lot of rules, a lot of things to obey. Jesus just there waiting for you to trip up and then to come down on you like a ton of bricks. That kind of relationship. Or maybe Jesus to some of us as Christians is a Facebook friend. We'll like him now and again and perhaps send him a message or two, might put him on our timeline, something Jesus should know about me that I've done this past week. But that intimate relationship of Jesus, the Jesus who wants you to know him as Savior, Lord and friend, prophet, priest and king. Now, how we treat Jesus, Christian, that landlord feeling or judge or that Facebook friend, that will shape our days, our priorities, our life together here as a church. So Jesus is saying to us today, I am going to enter into Jerusalem in a dramatic picture, in a dramatic illustration that shows you more of who I am. As Tom said again earlier, we're returning now this term to our studies in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew, one of the accounts of the life of Jesus. And there Matthew has been showing us and telling us what Jesus came to say and do. We're in a part of Matthew's Gospel now where Jesus is teaching about true discipleship, what following him looks like, what it means. And as he teaches that, he does so in the context of rising opposition. Over the next few weeks, we're going to see opposition, especially from the religious leaders, about what Jesus is saying and doing. But also in this part of Matthew's Gospel now, it's really important for us to grasp, especially as he enters Jerusalem, that Jesus is now just days away from his death on a cross. We're about to see Jesus enter Jerusalem on a donkey. In just a few days' time, Jesus will leave Jerusalem carrying a cross. And he is desperate that you and I, that every man, woman, and child understand who he is and what he came to do. We're going to see this wonderful truth that Jesus arrives in Jerusalem, you see, to fulfill God's promises to rescue people. Jesus arrives in Jerusalem to fulfill God's promises to rescue people. And he's going to show that dramatically through this arrival now through the gates of Jerusalem. Arrivals do tell us a lot of things, don't they? The way someone might enter a building, they can tell us a lot about what's happening, the event and the person. So imagine this, for example. Imagine it's yesterday, right? And this room is full like this, and we're all looking very smartly dressed, and there's some music playing, there's a lot of flowers in the room, there's a few young men looking the same, kind of dressed in the same stuff at the back, looking a bit nervous. There's a very young man looking very, very nervous at the front, and he's got a companion who's not that much help, and just kind of trying to keep him propped up. And then out the front, there's a couple of cars that arrive, some lovely ladies, many of whom are dressed in the same outfit, step out, and one of them is wearing white. She's carrying a flower, she's got a very nervous, older-looking man next to her, and so the music starts playing, and she enters in. Who is that person in white? It's a bride. So as soon as we describe the scene, we describe what people are wearing, what's happening, immediately we know, oh yeah, that's a bride. And that is what is happening here with Jesus. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and what happens next, how it happens, we're meant to say, ah, that is who Jesus is. Because Jesus is going to enter Jerusalem now as we read these words, in complete control, with perfect peace, bringing decisive deliverance. Jesus is going to come in complete control of the situation with perfect peace, bringing decisive deliverance. Let's have a look at those three things briefly in the rest of our time together. So firstly, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem with complete control. So look down in your Bibles at chapter 21 verse 1. It will be on the screen, but I say better in the Bibles. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. So, you see there in verse 1, Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, that's just outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem is God's special city in the midst of the nation of Israel. Israel, the Jews, are God's special people that God has chosen to reveal himself to so that the nations, Israel and the nations might be blessed. They might know who God is. And so Jerusalem, the capital of the nation of Israel, that's an important city. The temple is there that signifies the presence of the one true God. And so many promises sacrifices were made to the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus is now entering in. And as he does so, he enters with complete control. These donkeys, either Jesus knew about them and he'd already planned picking them up, he'd already arranged it, showing again his perfect control, or perhaps he just is revealing his mastery over all the events that surround him. He knows that these donkeys will be brought to him. Whatever, and I think it's more likely Jesus did plan this, Jesus shows that he is purposefully and clearly planning all that will happen to him as he enters in Jerusalem and in his time in Jerusalem as a whole. Jesus shows complete control. Now compare Jesus, Israel's last and greatest and glorious king, he's God's son, compare Jesus with Israel's first king. His name was Saul. Saul was chosen by the people, not God. And Saul is introduced to us, a man head and shoulders above anyone else. He's introduced searching furiously for what? For donkeys. Israel's first king is introduced, grasping around, absolutely out of control of the situation. His dad's donkeys have wandered off. He hasn't got a clue where they are. He's hopeless, and he's just out of control. He's looking for donkeys. Now, lest we think, yes, Saul, what a silly man. Fancy managing to lose your father's donkeys. Does Saul not often picture us? In every way he pictures us. We know what it's like to lose control, don't we? To have events in our lives, things that aren't ordered correctly, for us to know what confusion and chaos in our lives feels like. Jesus reveals to us complete control. As opposed to Israel's first king, here is the final and ultimate king. He knows these donkeys and where they are. If anyone asks, what do you do? The Lord needs them. Jesus has full ownership over all of the earth. He is the rightful Lord and King. Jesus has complete control over present events, and Jesus has complete control over past events. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. That little phrase there, spoken through the prophets, is talking about really the first two-thirds of the book that you hold in your hands. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, is all about God's dealings with his people, the nation of Israel. And in those dealings, God promises over the centuries that he will send a Savior who will rescue the world from themselves, from their sin and rebellion. This Savior will come and reign as king and bring in God's kingdom, and the world will know life and peace and light forevermore. And there are quite literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, that speak of the coming of this king and what it will be like and what it will involve. And Jesus knows that he has come to fulfill every one of them. God is the climax of, Jesus is the climax of God's plan. Jesus stepping into the world as God's son to fulfill every promise that was made about this king and about this peace that he would bring and about this kingdom that he would bring in and about this forgiveness and eternal life that he would provide. So Jesus comes in complete control of present circumstances, past circumstances, knowing he is fulfilling all that God has promised for this world. This is who Jesus is. This is what he is saying about himself. And notice that he comes in perfect peace. He comes in perfect peace. Look at that. Verse 4 again, this took place, we read, to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king, God's king, comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now here we have one of those predictions I just spoke about One of those prophecies about God stepping into the world, what it would look like, what he would come to do. And we have it right here. And here we have two predictions. The first line, say to daughter Zion, that comes from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 62. Now, a little hint in Bible reading. This is always really good practice. In the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, there are all kinds of quotes and allusions from other parts of the Bible. The New Testament often quotes the Old Testament. And when you see that happen, like we have here, it's always good to flip back in your Bibles and to read where that quote comes from. To read the words around it and understand the context of it. So we're going to do that right now. That first line, say to daughter Zion, comes from here, look. Isaiah chapter 62. Have a look at it there on the screen. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. That's a wonderful image, isn't it? Passing through the gates. Think into the city of Jerusalem. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem isn't just for Israel. It's that the nations might be glad. The Lord has made a proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, see your Savior comes. See his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. They will be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you will be called sought after, the city no longer deserted. Isaiah is speaking and looking forward to an age to come in the future. When Israel, who are now in exile, so at the time of Isaiah writing this, Israel are in exile in Babylon and Assyria for turning away from God. Isaiah is looking forward to a time when they will return back and God will send his king who will bless them, who will make them a holy people. No longer will they be deserted. They will be a city instead that is full of praise and joy. Daughter Zion, a king will enter into Jerusalem and he will accomplish this. So that's the context of Isaiah chapter 62. But look at the rest of that prophecy, verse 5. That comes from a book called Zechariah. And here's the quotation that it comes from, Zechariah. Zechariah is prophesying the same kinds of promises, a future age of blessing. And look what he has to say. He says, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, there it is, daughter Jerusalem, so the city of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious. Now, Matthew, as you can see, he drops that line out. There's a lot of discussion. Why does he do that? Does he think the people will get a wrong understanding of who Jesus is, that he's come to bring military victory? Or we're not sure. Does he think that Jesus just embodies righteousness and victory? Probably. But look how he continues. Lowly and riding on a donkey. On a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now here's the context. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. The battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Jesus comes to bring peace. As we read that from Matthew, Jesus comes to fulfill all the prophets have spoken. We see him entering in on a donkey to bring peace. He comes in peace. Do you see those words there? Gentle and riding on a donkey. Jesus isn't harsh. He's not barging his way into Jerusalem. Jesus isn't coming in arrogance. Jesus comes in meekness and humility, and he comes to bring peace to the nations. He comes to make the nations glad. Now, we are meant to think, this text now, Jesus enters in complete control, bringing peace. We're meant to think, peace to the nations. The war horse removed. War ended. Destruction. How will Jesus do this? When we think of the way that nations interact with each other, when we think of this trying to establish peace, it's often through war that peace is found. Nations rising up against nation, violence, people searching for peace. That's how we think it will happen. When we think of peace being established in the middle of conflict, have a look at this. We often think of war. We want peace in our land. We think, keep clicking, Phil. We think of war. But Jesus comes talking about peace to the world, and he's going to establish it through what? Entering on a donkey? How will this peace be brought to Jerusalem and to the nations, to me and to you, to our streets and our neighborhood, to our friends and family? And the answer is found in the last part of this narrative. It's because Jesus has come to bring decisive deliverance. Decisive deliverance. Look at how our passage ends. Verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the roads. The crowds then went ahead of him, and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." So here is Jesus now entering into Jerusalem. People honoring him by laying palm branches on the floor and cloaks on the floor. If ever you've seen those kind of victory parades, you know, when a team has won a cup, or when a nation has done a great sporting victory, and you see how people line the streets and there's that slow moving bus and there are crowds on the side and behind and before. That's what it would have looked like as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Crowds speaking words of worship. Look at these words that they use. Hosanna there means save, means praise be to God. Perhaps even more weighty is that phrase, Son of David. That David was a great king in the Old Testament who established temporary peace and who lifted up the nation of Israel. And the people of Israel looked forward to a coming king, another David, who would do the same, who would make Israel's and Israel's God glorious again, and who would bring the nations to know the Lord. They looked forward to a Son of David. But perhaps the greatest line is there in verse 9. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is what they cry. You see, that is another Old Testament quotation. And this time it comes from a psalm, Psalm 118. That psalm is a glorious psalm, a really good thing you could do with your Sunday afternoon, this afternoon. Just go home, sit down, and after lunch, read Psalm 118. It describes the work and majesty of God, all that he is, all that he has done to be faithful to his people. And his faithfulness has involved rescuing his people in the midst of their enemies. They have been delivered. And so Jesus comes in triumphantly into Jerusalem, the great deliverer. But friends, what is it that the crowds are wanting deliverance from? What kind of peace do they want? They're looking for political deliverance. They're looking for their lives to be made easier, to receive blessing. To kind of, as a nation, to know freedom from Roman rule. But Jesus comes to bring a much greater and deeper deliverance than that. Jesus comes to bring a deliverance that will result in peace in our hearts, peace in our lives, peace when we think about the future, peace for the nations. The crowds are celebrating the wrong thing. That's a bit of a disaster to be doing, isn't it, when you're celebrating the wrong thing? I read this week of a guy who told his friend of a fancy dress party that he was holding. He told him the time and where it should be. And actually, he was inviting him to the christening of his son. Can you imagine that kind of prank to play on a friend? So this guy turns up to the christening event dressed as a knight. I mean, what kind of dad is this? A young dad is this? So there's the service, there's the christening event, and he turns up thinking it's fancy dress, and actually it was a christening service for this guy's son. So look at him, he's celebrating the wrong thing. And that's what these crowds are doing here. Celebrating the wrong thing. They are looking for deliverance from their enemies, the Romans. Jesus comes to bring deliverance from our sins. They are thinking deliverance from Roman occupation. Jesus comes to bring deliverance from the occupation of sin in our hearts. Its power. Its rule. This is the deliverance that Jesus has come to bring. These are the words that Psalm 118 is finally talking about, that a Savior will come who will deal with the problem of our hatred of our hearts, the hatred of the way that we look and treat one another, the hatred that nations treat one another in, and will bring peace, peace with God through forgiveness, peace with one another. This is the promise of deliverance that God has come to bring in His Son, the Lord Jesus. This is our greatest need, deliverance from our sin. Jesus comes in perfect control. In peace, to bring decisive deliverance, deliverance from our sins and from our rebellion against God. And so, friends, as I finish this morning, if you're someone who doesn't follow Jesus, you need to hear what Jesus is saying here. You need to see what He is doing as He comes in gently on a donkey. He doesn't come to judge. He comes to die for sins. He comes to open the way to peace with God. See what Jesus is saying about Himself. Listen to Him. Read His words. Take Jesus on His own terms and respond to Him in the appropriate way. Jesus loves you. He comes in gentleness and meekness, wanting the best for you, wanting you to know Him, the joy of knowing Him, the joy of forgiveness, and the joy of everlasting life. And as I finish, Christian, as you think about Jesus entering into Jerusalem, I leave you with these two things. Firstly, see the praises that are on the lips of the people as Jesus enters Jerusalem. They've got the thing wrong in their mind. They're thinking some political deliverer. He's come to deliver them from their sins. But hear their praises. Hosanna, Son of David. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Does this not challenge our praises? Does this not challenge us how we worship? Do we sing of Jesus in this way? Are our hearts not glad in all that Jesus is? The one who has complete authority, who's come in perfect peace to bring decisive deliverance from our sins. These words should stir in our hearts songs of praise and delight that send us out from this place rejoicing in Jesus and following in the way of Jesus. Jesus comes lowly and meek and humble. Jesus doesn't come in a show of strength and arrogance and force. As we live our lives following Him, we are called brothers and sisters in Christ in our dealings with one another, in our service in this world, in our relationships, in our family, in our work, to walk in the way of Jesus, in the spirit of Jesus, in our hearts, not driving and strutting around like drivers of a Rolls Royce, but coming humbly as on a donkey, on a colt of a donkey, serving, laying down our lives, coming with a humility and a gentleness and peace that loves others and serves others and desires in our weakness to make the Lord Jesus Christ known. This is who Jesus is, God and Savior and King, who rules with complete control, who comes in wonderful peace to bring decisive deliverance for you and for me. For those we meet day by day, for those who live all around us, those who we know and love, Jesus came for such as us.